Well, good evening. Well, we began this series of lessons April 19th, 2017. So now about a year and a half later, we're going to end this series of lessons and we'll go on to something else. Tonight will be our last night as far as going through this lesson, as I titled Battle of Origins, Creation versus Evolution. We've covered a lot of different subjects, a lot of material. Appreciate everybody's input and comments. We've been studying God's great universe. This is our final lesson. We've been looking at God's design as far as our body is concerned. It's what we looked at last week. We looked at the muscles that we have in our body. We looked at the eye, how amazing it is. You know, nobody would dispute that a camera cannot build itself. Nobody would argue that. But yet we are told somehow eyes that people and animals have, that's a lot better than any mechanical camera, somehow just happened by accident. Then we have the hearing, the ears. We looked at the fact that you got three little bones in your ear that work together along with some muscles and things that give us the ability to hear. And again, it couldn't happen by itself. It was designed. Tonight I want us to begin by looking at another organ, the heart. It is our body's pump, and it's the hardest working muscle in the body. You know, a lot of the other muscles, they can relax and rest once in a while. The heart just keeps on beating. We hope. It beats about 100,000 times a day, 40 million times in a year, and 3 billion times in a lifetime. That lifetime is based on 75 years. So if you're older than 75, your heart's beating a few more times than 3 billion times. That's just amazing. You know, we don't even think about the heart unless we have a problem with it. Then it becomes pretty important. Because we realize that if it doesn't keep beating, we're dead. Our life depends upon this one organ, this muscle we call the heart, that's about the size of your fist, to keep our bodies going. So the heart is very important. The heart, of course, pumps blood. And one tiny drop of blood has about 5 million red blood cells. Now, if you were here when we looked at the slides on what was on top of the head of the pin, we noticed a little red blood cell. You couldn't see it till you was magnified in like 1,000 times. But just a tiny drop of blood has about 5 million of those in it. Also in that drop of blood is about 300,000 platelets and about 10,000 white blood cells. These are all helping to keep our body nourished and supplied with food, oxygen. Here's the heart pumping away. And like I said, it doesn't get to rest. It just keeps going, keeps going. 100,000 times in a day. To me, it's kind of hard to comprehend. Just keeps going. With each heartbeat, blood is sent throughout our bodies, carrying oxygen and nutrients to every cell of our body. Every cell is a living organism. If it doesn't get food, doesn't get oxygen, that cell dies. So it has to receive nutrients and oxygen in order to live. Every day, approximately 9 to 12 pints of blood in your body travel many times through about 60,000 miles of blood vessels that branch and cross the body, linking all the cells of our organs and body parts. Your arteries, veins, capillaries has to travel 60,000 miles in your body. Well, how far is 60,000 miles? Well, the diameter of Earth is about 8,000 miles. So that means it would have to travel 7,500 times around the Earth to equal the amount of miles you have in your body of veins, arteries, and capillaries. That's just amazing. I don't know how else to say it. But things like that just don't happen. Just don't happen to evolve out of nothing. It's design. I was showing this to Verd Sunday. I was reading an article about the heart, and this is one thing that I did not know at all. Of course, there's lots of things out there I don't know, but this is one thing I picked up on and said, I've never heard that before. It's called a healthy whole, H-O-L-E. A healthy hole in your heart. Now, most of the time you think about a hole in your heart, that's not good. But it says, ever wonder what a baby does with his lungs before he's born? He can't breathe there inside the womb. His lungs are not used. Instead, his blood vessels are temporarily attached to his mother's placenta, where they absorb the nutrients and the oxygen. The lung continues to develop until birth, without being called upon to function. In fact, a baby can be born without lungs and survive until the placenta is removed. In contrast, the heart is critical to life from the start. It's the only vital organ that must function from the beginning stage of its development. The heart begins to beat at about 5 weeks. Since the baby's heart does not yet need to devote one of its pumps to circulating blood to the lungs, the heart develops a hole called the parenchyma ovale, bile, something like that. Bert was trying to pronounce it to me the other day. In the wall that separates the two pumps, the baby also develops a small vein called the ductus arteriosus, which allows blood to bypass the lungs and move directly to the body. At birth, a marvelous transformation takes place. When the baby is born and the lungs inflate, he takes his first breath. The pressure in the heart shifts, forcing a flap over this foramen ovale, which is the hole, to close the hole. The body also produces chemicals that cause it to bypass the artery, or the bypass artery to close. By marvelous design, the baby emerges from its watery home and breathes its air without a glitch. Blood begins pumping to the lungs to absorb oxygen without a moment's delay. So the baby's taking its oxygen, of course, from the mother. But there's a hole in the heart that allows that blood just to pass straight on through and bypass the lung, because it doesn't need its lungs while it's in the womb. But of course, when it takes that first breath, it needs that hole to close up. And that's exactly what happens. And also the vein that helps bypass that blood shuts off. Chemicals produced. Now, how could that have happened by accident? It couldn't have. No way possible. So again, more design. You know, I've often wondered that myself, how a baby can be in the womb, not breathe, and all of a sudden it breathes. You know, what causes that? How does it know to get the oxygen in its lungs? But that's what happens. The pressure closes, or allows that hole to close up, that vein closes up, and now its blood's being transported through the lungs, and it's receiving oxygen, all without a hitch, hopefully. The amazing heart. The heart is so amazing that even evolutionists have taken note. Evolutionist Miller and Goad said this, For a pump that is keeping two separate circulatory systems going in perfect synchronization, it's hard to imagine a better job of engineering. And that's true. How many mechanical pumps would last as long as a heart does, working as hard as it does, day in, day out? Now let's take a look at another organ. Okay, could a pump such as a heart design itself? Of course, the answer to that is no. It has to have design. Couldn't happen by accident. Let's look at the amazing stomach. So the stomach is a remarkable organ. It's a bag-like structure that serves as a temporary holding tank for food. The average adult stomach can hold about 1.5 quarts of food for 3 to 4 hours. During this time, the food is bathed in gastric juices, which flow from 3 types of glands in the wall of the stomach. This will break down the food so we can use it in our body. Amazingly, the stomach digests food made of materials much tougher than itself. Science has found that we would have to boil much of our food in strong acids at 212 degrees Fahrenheit to do what our stomach and intestines do at the normal body temperature of 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. So you need to boil this liquid with acid in order to break down the food, but yet our stomach does it, our body does it in our stomach, at only 98.6 degrees. It's not boiling. It's not hot, but yet it works efficiently. One of the most amazing things about the stomach is that it does not digest itself. You know, if it's breaking down all of this food, this acid is in there, why doesn't it eat itself up? Well, some of our stomach acids are strong enough to dissolve metal, yet they do not harm our stomach. The primary mechanism which keeps us from dissolving our own stomach is a thin lining which continuously oozes a mucus coating. This coating forms a barrier between the acid and the stomach wall. So you've got the stomach wall, you've got this mucus that's over the top of it, and then you've got the acid. So that mucus is keeping this acid from touching the stomach wall and eating it up. The mucus, somewhat alkaline, neutralizes the acid at the stomach wall and helps keep the stomach from digesting itself. The lining of the stomach sheds 500,000 cells every minute and replaces them so quickly that we have what amounts to a new lining every 3 days. So the stomach is working hard, not only digesting food, but protecting itself. It has to replace its mucus lining over and over and over again so that we don't have ulcers, especially what an ulcer is. Somehow that acid's gotten through and eaten part of the lining of the stomach. If you've had acid reflux, you know that acid burns as it comes up. Acid's strong, but yet under normal circumstances, stomach just keeps on working, breaking down food so it can be carried out through the rest of our body, and we don't give a second thought about it. But again, could this have happened by accident? No. The first time that acid got inside of a lining of a stomach, it would have eaten the stomach up and have been done. So how did it know to form that mucus in the first place? It couldn't have done it by itself. Yeah, we do. It's there. But it's just amazing design. All these things are things we don't think about. We just take for granted that it's there and it works. So the stomach truly shows evidence of design. Well, let's look at the circulatory system. The circulatory system has several functions. It transports food to all parts of the body. Working with the respiratory system, it moves oxygen from the lungs to each one of the cells in the body. It picks up waste materials and carries them to the organs for elimination. Like I said, the cell is an organism. It has to have food, has to have oxygen. It also produces waste. That waste is carried back, either eliminated through the body, through the lungs. Red blood cells, back to the red blood cells. 2 million red blood cells die every second. But at the same time, 2 million red blood cells are made in the bone marrow. 1001, we lost 2 million red blood cells. But we also gained 2 million red blood cells. So the bone marrow is constantly replenishing our supply of red blood cells. Of course, if that didn't happen, again, we would die. Red blood cells are necessary to carry the food, the oxygen, the nutrients that every cell in our body needs. And these red blood cells don't live forever. It takes about 1 minute for a cell to circle the body. Remember, that's about 60,000 miles. Of course, it doesn't go through every part of the veins. Part of it goes through different veins and organs and back to the heart. It makes about 250,000 round trips before it dies. It lives about 6 months, circulating through the body, feeding the 100 trillion cells that are in the body. And again, this is what's going on constantly. It's not something you have to think about. It's just doing its work. Doing the work that it was designed to do. Amazing. And yet we take it all for granted. As we've seen, our body is a complex living organism. It defies logic to think that it all came into existence through an accident that we call evolution. But yet, that's exactly what many people believe. Evolution is what happened. That's how the universe came into existence. That's how we happen to be here. They believe that the universe and everything in it, including you and me, happened by mere chance. Some scientists, even though they may not believe in God and give him the credit, do see design in the universe and the world around us. Just like the other ones that talked about the heart pump. They don't believe that God did it. They just say it's a pretty neat piece of engineering that just happened by accident. Let's look at a few of their statements of people who don't believe in God, but they do see design. Australian astrophysicist Paul Davies, in his book, The Cosmic Blueprint, said this: "There is for me powerful evidence that there is something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming." Really? Of course it does. We've just looked at a few examples of design. These things could not have happened by themselves. There's no way that somehow all those factors came together in the right sequence, right order, and it all worked. And then it replicated itself over and over again. Just doesn't happen. Yes, there's design in the universe. Nancy Murphy and George Ellis, in their book On the Moral Nature of the Universe: "The symmetries and delicate balances we observe in the universe require an extraordinary coherence of conditions and cooperation of laws and effect, suggesting that in some sense they may have been purposely designed. That is, they give evidence of intention, realize both the setting of the laws of physics and in the choice of boundary conditions for the universe." So it surely looks like the appearance of design, purposeful design, but they just can't get themselves to say God did it. This next one's from a physicist, Freeman Dyson, Princeton Institute for Advanced Study. In his book called Disturbing the Universe, he says this: "The universe is an unexpectedly hospitable place for living creatures to make their home in. Being a scientist trained in the habits of thought and language of the 20th century rather than the 18th, I do not claim the architecture of the universe proves the existence of God." In other words, since I'm so intelligent, there's no way that I can say God did it. I'm a lot smarter than these people back in the 18th century. You know, I'm in the 20th century now. "I claim only that the architecture of the universe is consistent with the hypothesis that mind plays an essential role in its functioning. The more I examine the universe and study the details of its architecture, the more evidence I find that the universe, in some sense, must have known we were coming." Again, he notices design. He knows that somehow it just doesn't seem possible it could have happened by accident, but I just can't allow myself to say, God did it. Somehow it had to have happened by itself. But notice this next one. This is by Dr. Frank Tipler in his book, The Physics of Immortality. "When I began my career as a cosmologist some 20 years ago, I was a convinced atheist. I never in my wildest dreams imagined that one day I'd be writing a book purporting to show that the central claims of Judeo-Christian theology are in fact true. That these claims are straightforward deductions of the laws of physics as we now understand them. I have been forced into these conclusions by the inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics." Here's a guy that's looked at the evidence and decided, I was wrong. God really did do it. You know, as a scientist, supposedly their goal is to seek out truth wherever it leads them. But for many, it's just a way of trying to prop up their own ideas and theories. They really aren't out seeking the truth. But this guy, he was open-minded enough. He says, there's no other way to explain it. God did it. So good for him. So design speaks. But what can we conclude from all of this? Are we, the earth in which we live, and the universe that is all around us, a product of random chance? Something we call evolution? Or are we a product of intelligent design? What we call creation. These are the only two possibilities to explain the universe and us. Either we're here by a true, pure accident, or we were designed and created by Almighty God. And as we've seen, there's no way that we can look at things around us and say they just happened by accident. That automobile, the camera, as we mentioned, a skyscraper. And yet those are nothing compared to the universe, nothing compared to the human body, life. But we're supposed to accept the idea that no, a skyscraper, a camera, or an automobile wasn't produced by itself, couldn't have happened, but yet life did. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. Logic, reason, common sense, and the Bible plainly tells us that the universe and everything in it was created by God. Intelligent design, purposeful design. Not random chance. Because we know, especially as Christians, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything in it, created by God. It's the only way to explain what we see around us. God created the universe. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth. Everything, including you and me, have been designed and created by Almighty God. Nothing was left to chance, but instead was planned and designed by God so that we might have a wonderful place in which to live. God created us for Him. And He created everything else for us. For this life that we have here on this earth, as amazing as it is. But one day, we're going to be with God in heaven. And this will be nothing compared to what heaven is. But just as amazing and beautiful as our world and universe is, did you know that one day it'll all come to an end? As we've learned, God created the universe and everything in it, as we've read in Genesis 1 and 2. All the lessons we've been through is to support what the Bible says. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But did you know that one day God is also going to destroy this universe? How's He going to destroy the world and the universe? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But as the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Gone. In an instant. Then what happens? Well, what happens is we face God in judgment. Hebrews 9:27, "It's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." This is an appointment that every one of us is going to keep. There's no way around it. There's no postponing it. When God says it's time, it's time. Knowing that one day we'll come face to face with the Almighty God, we must ask ourselves, am I ready to face God in judgment? You know, we've talked about this great universe. We talked about the fact that God created it. But now we know the fact that God's going to destroy it also. At an appointed time. And a new phase of our existence begins. We will face God in judgment. To give an account of the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. God has provided for us physically. We have learned that God has planned for us physically by creating the universe with our solar system that includes the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth on which we live. And we also learned that it did not happen by accident, but was designed and created by God, again, for us. God not only created us and carefully planned for our physical existence here on earth, but He also created us as a living soul and has planned for our spiritual existence as well. It's what separates us from the animals. We only exist physically, but we exist spiritually. We have a soul. This soul will live on forever. The question is, where And it all depends upon the decisions and the choices that we make. Each one of us. I can't make decisions and choices for you. You don't make decisions and choices for me. When I stand before God, I'm not going to stand up here and give an account for you. I will give an account for me and me only. Same applies to you. You don't have to answer for anybody else. So what would that day be like? A great day, and God welcomes you into heaven with Him? Or a sad day when He casts you away into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity? All eternity, based upon the decisions we make right now. God wants us to live with Him in heaven for all eternity, but before we can do that, we must deal with the problem of our sins. Sin separates us from God. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," or your sins, "have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." God created Adam and Eve perfect, without sin. And it says that God came and walked with them and talked with them. They had a close relationship. But when Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of that forbidden fruit, that close relationship was gone. For where sin is, God can't be. So there's a problem. God wants us to be in heaven with Him, but we can't be there if we have sin. So what was God to do? We all know that we all sin. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And this sin causes death. The wages of sin is death. Death is both physical and spiritual. We all die physically, we know that. And when we sin, when we transgress against God's law, we die spiritually. We're separated from God. But God has a way, a plan, to bring us back spiritually. God's design of salvation. Just as God designed us and our amazing universe that we've talked about for the last year and a half, He also designed a plan to save us. God just didn't throw something together and say, "I hope this works." God had all this designed. He had it all planned out before He even created the universe, before He created Adam and Eve, because He knew we would sin. So God has a design for our salvation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In John 12:48, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This is Jesus speaking. We have His words. It's the Bible, the New Testament. Those are the words that we must live by. Those are the words that we are going to be judged by. You know, if we're in school, we're taking a history class, and the teacher tells you to read chapter 12, we're going to have a test. What are you going to do? You're going to read chapter 12 and learn what it is that's in there, because you're going to be tested on it. Well, God's word is kind of the same way. Your life is going to be judged on by what I've said. Are we reading the text? Are we learning what God wants us to do? Are we just hoping that, "Oh, I hope all things turn out pretty good on that day"? Just as this world didn't happen by accident, you getting to heaven is not going to happen by accident either. There has to be purpose behind it. You have to have a desire to get there. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he says. You want to go to heaven? Just do what I say. God has a plan for our salvation. From before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, a design for our salvation. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How has he chosen us? That means all of those that do the will of God, those that obey the commands of God, those that become Christians. Those have been chosen. We have a choice to be a chosen one of God or not. We have a choice, obey God or disobey God. If we obey God and do his will, we go to heaven. If we choose to disobey God, we'll be separated from God forever. Our decision, our choice. You can't blame anybody else. You've been warned. Just as the teacher says, we're going to have a test on chapter 12, and everybody heard it and knows it, and somebody says, well, I didn't know that. It doesn't work there, and it won't work on Judgment Day either. We know it's coming. Are you prepared? Only by following his plan and doing all that he tells us to do can we be saved and have eternal life. What is God's plan? What has he told us to do? How do we become a Christian? Well, he tells us we must hear his word. You know, one of the first things we do, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, these words that I've spoken is going to judge you in the last day. So what must we do? We must hear what God says. Just as the history class, if you want to pass that test on chapter 12, we've got to hear what it says. You got to read it. You got to study it. We got to read. We got to study God's word. What does he want from us? What does he expect of us? Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where we begin to learn and trust in God, by reading his word. Then we must believe it. You know, there are some people that read the Bible. They know the stories. They know what it says. But they really don't believe it. We're told that the devil and his angels believe, yet they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they don't do what it says. So we've got to hear it. We must believe it. John 8, 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus says. Then we must repent. Luke 13, 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent just means about face, turning from one direction to another. Living your life for Satan, and now I'm going to live my life for God. Turning my back on Satan and turning toward God. It's a change. It's a change of the way we think, our attitude, and the way we act. And it isn't always easy. Sometimes it means having to give up friends because they don't think and act the same way we do. We need to choose our friends and the people we associate with the idea of, are they helping me get to heaven or are they hindering me from getting to heaven? Repent. It's a big step. And then we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus says, there's no other way to the Father except through me. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made unto, toward salvation. It's taking you in the right direction, but you're not there yet. Then we're baptized. Acts 2:38. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus had just been crucified. He had been buried and had been raised from the dead, and he ascended back to his Father in heaven. Now the day of Pentecost comes along. All the Jews from all the nations are there. And then a sound as of a rushing mighty wind comes in. And something as cloven tongues of fire sits upon the apostles. And the apostles begin to speak in all these languages. And the people are just puzzled. What is this? How can these Galileans be speaking in these languages, and aren't they just fishermen? Aren't these just common folk? They don't know all these languages. So Peter gets up and preaches the gospel for the very first time. And he tells them, this Jesus whom you crucified is both your Lord and Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the promised Savior you read about in the Old Testament. And you put him to death. And the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we make it right? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here Peter tells them, repent, change your ways, and be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. That's when your sins are forgiven, at baptism. Romans chapter 6 explains baptism. It's a death, burial, and resurrection. It's a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are buried in water. Our old way of life is put to death, symbolically. We raise up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life, a new creature. Now, free from sin, our sins have been washed away. You remember that close relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the Garden of Eden? That's the relationship we now have with God. Sin has been dealt with. It's washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a great blessing. What a great design by God. And then as Christians, of course, we must live faithfully. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Christianity isn't just a one-time act and to say, I'm good forever now. Christianity is a lifelong commitment. Each day, doing the best we can to follow God. Are we going to stumble and fall? Yes. But we don't stay there. We get up, brush yourself off, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness, and move on. As they say, we try to learn from our mistakes, become a better person because of it. God doesn't expect perfection, but he expects the best that we have. God's designed the universe. We've seen that. It's what we talked about in the last year and a half. And also God designed you as a person. God designed our salvation. So the question is, will you obey God's design of salvation? It's your choice, your decision. And if you haven't, you need to. And if you are a Christian, you need to remain faithful, doing the best you can each and every day. God gave His best, His Son, for you. Aren't you willing to give the best of yourself for Him? Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the blessings of life. We thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. Thank You for sending Your Son that He so willingly came to live a life, to be the perfect sacrifice for us, so that we can have our sins washed away, and that we can have that hope of eternal life in heaven. We pray that as Christians we will continue to read and study what You'd have us to do, live our life in such a way as to be a light in the community, and in the end we'll be found faithful, so that we can live with You forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.